just before I get into to the word, let's just pray together and let's just commit God's word to Him. Lord, we ask that this evening as we open Your word, You would reveal some of Yourself to us. And that in that revelation, we would know who we are. The depth of Your love for us, the depth of Your grace and Your compassion, but also the power that You give to us as Your children to overcome all things. And so, Lord, we commit Your word to You. May it achieve Your plans and Your purposes to renew us and refresh us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I was chatting with some of the guys yesterday and just talking around some of the struggles I've had in the last few years. When I was younger, big struggles in who I was, my identity. And as I grew up, still in that, even after I was saved, still struggling, who am I in Christ? Who am I first in me? Who am I in the world? Where do I fit? And I think many of us, if I look at the younger people sitting here, struggle with those issues. But I'm not only talking to them this evening, because I think as older folk, we also struggle, where do we fit? And so the passage I want to share with you this evening is from the book of 1 Peter. Now, for some people, they don't even know where 1 Peter is, because it's a book that is very seldom used to preach from. It's right near the back of the Old Testament. When you get to Hebrews, you're close. Just keep going a little bit. And so Peter writes two letters. The first letter, so easily accepted. The second letter took 200 years to get into the Bible. Of the arguing going over it, was it actually real? Should it be part of the canon of Scripture? And so it took a while for that to get in. But 1 Peter has been recognized as an incredible book of teaching around overcoming difficulty, overcoming struggle, overcoming the hardships we find in life. You see, when Peter writes this letter, it's around about 62 AD. And he writes this book during the reign of Nero. Now, many of you would have heard the name of Nero. He was one of the Roman emperors, probably one of the worst. And the rumor goes that he set Rome alight and he played the violin. I don't know how true that is, that he played the violin while Rome was burning. But I know from history that he did set Rome alight. And it burned for days. And about three quarters of Rome burned down. And he blamed the Christians for the disaster. And so they took a real lot of flack and a lot of hardship and a lot of bondage and the stuff pressed onto them for what they had done, and they were innocent. And so Peter writes in this context to a group of people who are struggling under Roman oppression, under Roman rule, Jews who have become Christians. And so they're really struggling because they've left their own homeland and they've been scattered. They're called the elect that have been scattered, and we'll pick that up in a while. And so they're scattered throughout what is today called Turkey. And they're all over the place. They're under this huge bondage and burden of life. And Peter writes to them. He's under huge stress himself. Peter dies 2 years later when he's martyred. He knew his death was coming. But he writes to these people and says, you can overcome. Even though you're living in a time when the Romans are oppressing you, when the Romans don't accept you as Jews, where the Jews don't accept you because you've accepted the Lord, they're not allowed to have any legal status in the country that they are. They're not allowed to go to the synagogue to worship because they're no longer accepted as Jews. Totally ostracized, totally kicked out of everything. Different culture, different language, different race. Everything is different. This is where they find themselves. And this is where Peter writes this letter. So let's read from 1 Peter chapter 1. We're just going to do the first seven verses tonight. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. That's how far I want to go with you this evening. And just to pick up, I really want to get into the second part of it, but right at the start, as I've reminded you, Peter is writing to this group of people. Elect, in other words, chosen, been set aside, set apart to go where they are. He writes to them in Turkey. And he just subtly, before he even starts, as he begins to remind them who they are, he reminds them that they've been called according to God's foreknowledge. Now, I don't want to get into the whole predestination issue tonight, because this isn't talking about that. What he's talking about is he just said God knew beforehand what was coming and who would be there. God knew. Then he goes on and he says, through the sanctifying of the Holy Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ. Very subtly, he tells us who God is. The Trinity. God, the Spirit, and Jesus. All involved in our salvation. All involved in the process of restoring us and looking after us, redeeming us, growing us. By the sprinkling of blood. His blood. And I want to say to you, if you want to overcome struggles, any issues in your life, you need to come to the place of complete obedience to Christ. Complete obedience to God. How many of us are there right now? How many of us are able to say this evening that we obey God in all things? See, we've got to come to where God becomes Lord of our lives. We've got to come to the place where when we cry out to Jesus, we recognize him for his sovereignty, for his lordship, for his absolute power, his omnipotence, omnipresence, and omniscience. We've got to get to those places. All-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful God. Full obedience to who he is. Can we say that tonight, any of us, when we struggle in who we are? See, obedience for me is such a key issue in following God. In Acts chapter 2, it's written there by the writer. He says, as Peter's preached this huge sermon that he preaches, he says, Jesus is Lord and he is Savior. And so if you really want to get into salvation, you must come to lordship. You must come to obedience. It's Acts chapter 2, from verse 36 to 38. It says, this one you have crucified, God has made Lord and God has made Savior. If you want to overcome, as these people are, Peter's saying to us, you need to come in obedience to Christ by the sprinkling of blood. See, when he wrote to these people, we would look at it and we say, oh, by the sprinkling of blood, obviously that's the Passover or whatever, and we'll carry on. But you see, the Jews would have understood this in a very certain way. See, the sprinkling of blood was clear to them when it came to healing. And you can read about it in the book of Leviticus. And it says that when the lepers were healed, they were healed through the sprinkling of blood. So the Jews would have understood that cleansing came with obedience in Christ. They would have understood that, these people. They would have understood, as we read in Exodus, that Aaron and the priests are set aside for ministry. They're set aside by the sprinkling of blood. Reminding them that even in their struggle and their hardship, they are set aside for the honor of God and for his glory to do ministry. They would have understood by the sprinkling of blood that there was a covenant made between God and his people, the covenant made in the law. And the law basically said, if you messed up, there's going to be consequence. And they did. And the consequence was separation from God. The consequence was that relationship, we spoke a bit this morning about it, was that relationship that was torn apart, that huge separation. They would have understood that by the sprinkling of blood of that Passover lamb, they were rescued. And so our relationship with God in our struggle has been renewed by that very same sprinkling. That's the bit we understand. The Jews would have understood this. So for the Jewish Christians, this would have been such an encouraging thought for them, that the whole Godhead was involved, that the sprinkling of blood was what restored them and renewed them and refreshed them. And then he moves into this piece, which I want to really look at tonight, is who are we in Christ? And he says to them, this is who you are. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just stop there quickly. When we talk about obedience, which I've mentioned already, we sort of just have this thing that we do some things but not all things. Jesus gives us this picture here, as Peter writes. Jesus himself submits to God the Father. Jesus could not do all his ministry if he himself did not submit. And so he says to God, who he submits to, submission, lordship, and father relationship. Again, we come back to this picture of lordship and salvation. Jesus himself submitted to God. Jesus himself had a relationship with his Father. Picture for you and I. If Jesus had to do that, why do we not? Why do we think it's good enough for us in our struggle not to have to submit to what he asks us to do, to his law, to his commands? To where he asks us to go and what he asks us to do. Jesus gives us this picture of the lordship of Christ. In his great mercy, He has given us new birth. See, so many of us, we think that everything we do and everything we are comes through our own work, comes through our own desires, maybe through our own ability to manipulate things. Peter is very clear that we are given new birth through his great mercy. This morning as we spoke around that, we realized that you cannot be what God wants you to be if you don't understand what Jesus has done. Through his great mercy, you and I are able to overcome. Through his great mercy, I am renewed and refreshed. Through his great mercy, I am able to do everything he asks me to do. That is who I am in Christ. Through his great mercy. So often we miss that in God. So often we miss that he's, as he's written, the author and the perfecter of our faith. He's the one who initiates it. He's the one who works on it. And he's the one by his Spirit who completes it, who sanctifies us, hones us, cuts off the rough edges, brings us to a place of submission. It's only by his great mercy. I want to say to you, it's only by his great mercy that you are here this evening. We think we come under our own leading and initiating, but God is the one who brings us to his presence. God is the one who brings us to a place of worship, to a place where I'm able to stand before you tonight and speak of his greatness. That is by his doing and his great mercy. He's the one who has restored us. And so he says, by his great mercy, he has brought us into this new birth. And it's something so many people don't get, this new birth. And I want to remind us of it this evening. Something we've heard so many times. John chapter 3, verse 3. Many people can quote it. Unless you are born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. And we just don't get that. You see, we want to do everything but that. Because the moment you need to be born again, there must come a place of surrender and submission. There must come a place of saying, not in my own strength, but in his strength. One man understood that. His name was Nicodemus. And if you read the beginning of that chapter, it says, late at night, round about midnight, Nicodemus came along to speak to Jesus. Now you've got to ask, why did he come at midnight? Why did he slink along in the back streets to come and see Jesus? See, his heart was crying out, but the people were pressurizing him. He could not be seen speaking to this upstart rabbi that was doing this strange teaching. And so he comes late at night. Nicodemus was respected as one of the greatest legal minds and greatest teachers of doctrine of that time. Yet he had this desire in his heart. He knew Jesus was preaching something that he needed desperately. And so he sneaks along at night and he begins to ask questions. If you want to know who you are, you've got to ask the right questions. You know, when young Jewish boys are becoming rabbis and they move into that second stage of their lives when they get to 12 years old and they are tested to see if they can become a rabbi, the best of the best of the best, to go into that next phase of their lives. When they are tested, they are not asked questions about God. They have to ask the questions for the people. That's a strange way. We don't do that. We get set down with an exam paper and questions, and we answer the questions. Those young boys of 12 were taught to ask the right questions and get the conversation going about God. Why do you think in the book of Luke there's one little snippet that seems totally out of context? Jesus has been missing for a few days. They've left the city and they're going, and his parents say, where is he? I think we would have thought long before that, where are our kids? But there were hundreds, thousands of kids everywhere. Jesus is missing. They go back. Where do they find him? In the temple. And what is he doing? Read the passage. It says he's asking questions. He's asking questions. Jesus is getting it all ready for us. Jesus is asking the right questions of the rabbis. And they said they were amazed and astonished at what he knew. If you want to overcome, you've got to be asking these questions about this new birth that I need in Christ. We have the passage that follows on in that says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will never die but have eternal life. We read that so glibly and it comes off our tongues. Those who've been in Sunday school for years, that's one of the first verses you learn. And we sprout it so quickly and so easily. But we forget that right near the end, it says we'll have eternal life. That have is a continuous verb, present tense verb, which means when you get saved, when you come to Christ, you have eternal life now already. Not then when you die, you have it now. So live in the context of eternity now already. Live as God has asked you to now. This is who I am. Then when we finish verse 16, how many of you can quote verse 17? Nobody. None of us. Because we never read it. And so we lose the power of verse 16. See, it says that when Jesus came, I'm paraphrasing it now, when Jesus, he came not to condemn us. Spoke about that this morning. He came not to condemn us, but to set us free. Those who have Christ are not condemned, but those who do not have Christ, they are condemned and face judgment. And so in this new birth, as we understand the love of God and what he did for us, we grow into this eternal life that is available to us now. We realize condemnation falls away and Corinthians comes into play that says the old is gone and the new has come. I am a new creation in Christ. That is the beginning of this journey of understanding who am I? Am I able to overcome all these things that the world is pushing down on me? Yes, I can. Because I'm a new creation, born in and of Christ, of his love for me, into this new birth. Let's move on. Otherwise, we're going to be finished at midnight. By his great mercy, he has given us new birth into what? Into a living hope. We live in a society nowadays that is fairly hopeless. Think about it. We look around. People just, life is life and then we die. They don't have this living hope that tomorrow can be better than today. Yes, I'm going to struggle and it's going to be hardship, but I have this picture of what lies ahead of me. I have this picture of eternity. I have this picture, as Peter writes later on, of the salvation that is coming. I have this picture where he says, I will glorify you later. That's why that verse says you can have eternal life now, because we look to the future. We don't live in today, we look to tomorrow. This living hope. Living, it's alive, it's active. It's not dead, not something we thought we had or we might get. It's alive in me now. And so when I look at who I am, I can say, I can overcome. I'm more than a conqueror. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can achieve all things. And when you go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, it says that you, us, those who are born into Christ, each one of us have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. And I'm not speaking prosperity gospel now. We have been blessed in our salvation, in our new birth, in our new creationness, if I could use that word. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Not here, but it's sitting waiting for us. We'll touch on that later still. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. That's who I am. I am the receptacle of God's blessing. I am the receptacle of all God's grace and mercy and passion and compassion. Power. It's all in me. I have been blessed. Set apart for him. That's who I am. Are you that same person in Christ? Do you have a living hope for what is held for you? If you've got Ephesians 1 open, move on towards verse 13. This is a piece of scripture I love. So he says there, when you heard this message and you believed, then you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. When you heard and you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Many of us now, when we get to this picture, we don't quite understand. See, Revelation talks about one kind of sealing, and we hear about it in the Old Testament, the sealing, and nobody seems to know what it is. And the more I try and understand it, the more I look at this living hope, I realize that this deposit has been placed in me. This Holy Spirit has been given to me. Jesus is saying, I'm coming back. See, the picture they use, that Paul uses as he writes in Ephesians, is this picture of a bride and a bridegroom. Now, if you understand the Jewish culture, the bridegroom would come and he would speak to a father and he would take a young girl and he would be betrothed. They wouldn't be married yet. But they would be betrothed to each other. It would normally be for about a year, where he would then get permission from the father, and the daughter would be set aside for him, and then he would go away and he would build a house for them to live in, normally near where his father's house was, so that they could live together. And in that time, she would be there and he would be there. And there would be all sorts of hardship in the middle. But he'd made the promise when he left to say, I will come back and fetch you. That is my promise to you. Okay? Have you got that with you? What does John chapter 14, verse 1 say? These are verses we should know. You believe, you loved my, you trusted my dad, now trust me. I'm going to my father's house to prepare a room for you, and then I will come back and fetch you, and you will be with me. See, that's that very same picture from Ephesians saying, I've made the promise here, and I'm coming back. This living hope has been installed in me for them. But he's coming back to fetch me. And the picture that Paul uses there is one we would understand very, very well. Now, I don't know how many of the men here did this. I didn't. When you got engaged, how did you propose to your wife? But very carefully. See, the picture the picture Paul uses that sealing with the Holy Spirit, that seal that God has placed on us, the picture that is written there in the context of that scripture is of a man getting down on his knee. Maybe I should do it with Sven. Getting down on his knee. Not real. He gets down on his knee before this woman that he loves, and he puts this ring, smile, this ring on her finger. You see, when he puts that ring on, the promise, this ring is the ring of promise. So when you put the engagement ring on your girlfriend's finger, you say to her, you are special and I set you apart for me. And one day we will be together and we will be one. And so this living hope, when I bring it in the context of Ephesians, in the context of this ring and on a finger, I see Jesus saying to me, Barry, you are my bride. That's a very strange concept for me as a man. But you are my bride. And I'm sealing you. The ring of the Holy Spirit I'm placing inside of you. And one day I'm coming back and I will fetch you. And in between, from when I leave and when I return, there will be hardships and struggles, and you will miss me, and I will miss you. But I will come back, and you will be with me. That's that picture from Ephesians. And so when Peter writes, he's got that same picture in his mind. This living hope that I've been put into will come to pass. Into this, he says, through the resurrection of Christ, through the resurrection, and we missed it over Easter, so many of us. We miss that resurrection picture. The cross is something we focus on so much, but often on Sunday, when that tomb is open, we miss the fact that the barrier between God and us has been removed. When that stone was rolled away, physically and spiritually and literally and pictorially, however you want to say it, the stone rolled and the tomb was open and we had access to Christ. As the curtain tore, as the stone rolled, the living hope becomes a reality for you and for me. As the stone rolls, my relationship with God is restored. The one that Adam and Eve destroyed right at the beginning of time, the tombstone rolls away and that relationship is restored. As that tombstone rolls away and the tomb is opened, the Holy of Holies, that place where Jesus lives, where I find fulfillment in Christ, is opened up to me and my God becomes accessible. We don't see that. When we see that stone being rolled away and we listen to Peter talk about the Holy Spirit who sanctifies, that relationship is restored and the Holy Spirit is able to work in us. Friends, do you have a living hope this morning through the resurrection of Christ? Do you hold on to that? Is that what helps you get through your stuff? Or do you look at all the other stuff? See, there's lots of people out there, dear Abbeys and dear Auntie so-and-so, and this, and you can write to all of them. Not one of them will give you a living hope for tomorrow. Not one. And so do we have our living hope in the resurrection of Christ? Jesus says, for the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Your inheritance is kept in heaven. Do we understand that? Do we grasp? It goes on a little bit. It says that he's shielded by God himself. Your inheritance is protected by God. It's not protected by some bank or whatever in town. It's protected by the Creator of all things. It's protected by my God who rescued me, who then says, I'm coming back for you, but the inheritance I promised you, I'm going to look after it as well. And nothing will defile it. Nothing will spoil it. Nothing will make it fade away. The living hope I've promised you, all that glory, will be exactly the same as it was when I promised it to you. You should be starting to get goosebumps. This is what God is saying to us through Peter. This is the God that promises us life. It's the God that promises us hope. It's the God through Peter who says, even if you've been under bondage, even if you've been oppressed, even if you're struggling, even if you feel like you cannot go on, you've been overcome, he says, you can do it. Because I have promised you that you can. I have promised you that my hope is in you. Let's just find where I was. Shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last times. So I'm battling in the light all of a sudden to read. At this time, I think it says, you can greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had... You see why I can't read my Bible? Because there's so much scribbling in it. In this time you may greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer. Suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. That inheritance that we have that's never going to spoil or rot or fade, that has been kept for us, is proof of how God loves us. But he says to us there, and this is where I struggle with the prosperity preachers. For this time, there might be some struggles. For this time, there will be some grief to prove your faith, to test your faith. I don't know how those preachers get that right. That everything is going to be good and everything's going to be fancy and you're going to be wealthy and drive the best of cars and the greatest of houses. Just pray for a Ferrari and you'll have one. That's not good theology. Peter puts it very clearly. Yes, you look to that hope and you look to that glory, that living hope in his great mercy, that new birth. But for now, in this world, you're going to struggle. And you're going to be tempted. And there's going to be trials. But it's used to prove your faith. It's used to prove the glory of God that is active in your life. Can we say that? Are we, as Paul writes, I have fought the fight. I have run the race. Can we say that? Can we say we have run the road marked for us with struggling and suffering? Have we run it well? Have we run it with a full understanding of who we are in Christ? Friends, it took me a long time to get that in my head. It took me a long time to put aside all the baggage of my life and begin to understand who God had made me and what he had made me for. Set me apart. Every single one of us, when you come to Christ in your new birth, as you're given that living hope, you are set apart to be different. That's why he writes to the aliens. We are aliens, you and I. And I know when I look at some people, I understand that they're aliens. But we're aliens in this world because we do not live by the same standards and we do not live with the same expectations. We do not live under the same bondage of everything that is going wrong. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. I hope sooner than later. I really do. Speaking with somebody the other day, and I said to him, please, Lord Jesus, come soon. Really come soon. I want to go home now. But we don't live with that kind of mindset even right now. We live knowing that tomorrow Christ will be with me. We live knowing that in 10 years, if we're still here, if Christ doesn't come, he will be with me. I have a living hope in my new birth. I don't know where you find yourself with Christ this evening. Do you find yourself in that place that is dry and barren? Do you find that place where you're just overwhelmed by his glory? I don't know where you are. But I think as we end off, I'd like to pray for you. If you're going through a place right now where you're struggling, where you don't quite know who you are and where you fit, to pray that God, even by his mercy tonight, would just lay his spirit on you and just remind you of who you are. I'm a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Paul writes in Corinthians, when you look in the mirror, what do you see? What do you see when you look in the mirror? So many of us look in the mirror and when we turn to walk away, as he writes, we forget what was there. It's only when you look in the mirror and you see Christ reflected that you understand what he has done for you. So that is my prayer for you tonight, that when you look in the mirror, you will see the creation of God, beautiful, unique, awesome, set aside just for him. But you have to come to the point of understanding who you are in him. Let's pray together. Lord, so much of our lives are struggle around who we are and our identity. Where do we fit? Who are we? Why did you bring us into this world? Lord, I pray for each of us this evening that the words that have come out of the writing of Peter this evening would encourage us in our struggles, would encourage us as we try to overcome the difficulties of this life, to be reminded of who we are and what you did for us. To be reminded of this new creation, ready to bloom. So many holding it back, but ready to bloom. Others afraid to step into the life that you have for them. Others afraid to say yes to your calling. Lord, allow us the freedom tonight to understand that we are new creatures, aliens in this world, but new, set apart, priesthood, holy, royal, your people. And Lord, let us hold on to that promise that you have put a symbolic ring onto each one of our fingers by the gift and the sealing of your Holy Spirit to remind us that no matter what we face today or tomorrow or in the years that lie ahead of us, no matter what we face, you are coming back to take us to be with you. Let us be reminded that Thomas asked the question, but then how do we do that? And Lord, you said to him that no one comes to the Father but through you. So I pray for each one of us tonight that, Lord, we would be able to bend our knees this evening before you. That we'd be able to cast off that cloak of our own pride, that cloak of our own arrogance, that cloak of our own thinking that we can do it ourselves. And that we would be just as Nicodemus was, who would come to you and ask, how do we be saved? And I do pray for each of us that salvation would come in all its glory to us. And we would know that in and through you, new birth, living hope, with an inheritance that will neither fail, Lord, that will neither spoil nor fade away. Lord, allow your Spirit to move amongst us this evening. Those who are struggling, renew them and refresh them. Those who have been walking with you, Lord, for a while, excite them and give them passion again. Every single one of us, may we leave this building tonight able to say with all honesty, you are my God. And so we bless you for your word this evening. May it achieve its plan and its purpose. In Jesus' name, amen.